We're going to continue our series on the kingdom of God, and we are just about through, and perhaps you'll be glad to say and change the topic or the subject after this. We've got three more messages. We're going to conclude today talking about the conduct of the kingdom. Next Sunday, we'll talk about the call of the kingdom. The following message will be on the counterfeits in the kingdom, and then finally the conclusion of the kingdom. Remember that this is Jesus' longest sermon you'll find in the Bible. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. He preached to the common people. He preached to the religious people. He preached to the political people of the day, the intellectual people of the day, and many and great truths are found in this Sermon on the Mount, and it concerns the revelation of the kingdom of God, for in Jesus' day there was much misunderstanding and much false teaching by the Pharisees and the teachers of the day concerning what the kingdom of God was all about. Dear friend, things haven't changed. It's still that way today. But I want to tell you something, dear friend, that if the kingdom of God is worth being a part of, if he's worth knowing, then, dear friend, he's worth living for. Amen. And that's what the conduct of the kingdom is all about. And so we've talked previously about anxiety and worry, how we are to behave whenever things arise, trouble us. And then the last time we preached, we talked about judging others and how that we're to arraign our life and fix them so that we would not be hypocritical in the things that we judge, but that we would be a blessing and a help to those that needed us, rightly able to discern situations according to the Word and the will of God. Well, this morning we're going to read verses 7 through 12, and we're going to talk about our conduct, or the child of the kingdom's practice of his faith. Very important for your life and mine. And specifically, as our faith is demonstrated in prayer. You want me to tell you one of the greatest acts of faith that you'll ever commit? Prayer. Amen. If you don't have any faith, then there really ain't much use you praying, is there? Amen. Oh, we look for divine healing. We look for tremendous things that we can see with our eye today. And we call them the product of faith. Dear friend, the greatest thing you'll ever do by faith after having been saved is go to God in prayer. So let's read, beginning in verse number 7, what Jesus said in this message of his. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, you might come to the conclusion that what Jesus is talking about and teaching about is prayer, because it has to do with asking God. Amen? And now what he said? But if you look at the overall context that we read, you find that the real basis of this portion of Scripture and what he's talking about is our faith demonstrated through this time of prayer. And so, dear friend, it's one thing for us to say we believe something, but it's another thing to take that which we say we believe and incorporate it into our lifestyle and our practice, our conduct, and our behavior. Now, I want to tell you what will affect all those facets of your life. Your faith. Amen. Whether it is genuine or whether it is real. And so many doubts have arisen because of what we have read this morning. And what makes a difference is the state of your and my faith. For this reason, he simply said, ask and it shall be given you. Have you ever asked for something and you didn't get it? seeking you'll find. Have you ever looked for something and you ain't found it yet? Have you? He said, knock and it'll be open unto you. You ever knock, dear friend, and it ain't got open to you yet? Now tell me that ain't a problem for the natural mind. What makes a difference in the way you receive this portion of Scripture that I read to you is simply, dear friend, your faith and my faith. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Amen? Now, if we are going to talk about putting our belief in something today, we're going to look for two things. Number one, we're going to look for a substance or a product, and we're going to look for evidence or we're going to look for proof. And what we deem as a result of those things to be right is going to be the basis for our faith. Do you know that the evolutionist has faith? Now, he don't have a faith in the Bible, but based upon the proof that he has and the product that he has, being a fossil record, he believes, because he cannot see it, it wasn't there when it took place, and so he has to say it happened over billions of years, he believes the theory of evolution. Sure, he has faith, but he just don't have faith in what you and I ought to have faith in, amen? And so, dear friend, if you believe that the source of our faith must be product of something, substance, or if it must be proof of something, then, dear friend, we have a baseless faith. Now, I say that to say this. That's what the religious world of Jesus' day is looking for, and that's what this religious world today is looking for. If you can't show them some substance, some product, and if you can't show them some evidence or some proof, then they simply will not believe. Amen. Amen. If they don't see some manifestation of the Spirit in somebody producing some type of ecstatic tongue or somebody being divinely healed before the congregation, then their assumption is that God's not there. They don't see no product. They don't see no proof. I want to tell you the exact opposite is true. If you have to see something, if you have to feel something, dear friend, what you have is not based in faith, but it's based in fact. Now let me give you an individual in the Bible that understood this problem. His name was Thomas. He appeared to the other disciples in that upper room, and Thomas was absent that day. And when Thomas did show up, they said, "We've seen the Lord." He said, I ain't going to buy that, boys. You think as long as he'd been around them, and all that he'd experienced, that he wouldn't have any problem with this, but he did. He said, except I see and except I feel, unless there's some substance, unless there's some evidence, he said, I'm not going to believe. When Jesus did show up, he said, go ahead, Thomas. You see, my hands, my feet, my side. Go ahead and thrust your hand in my side. You know the story. He said, my Lord and my God. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. He didn't say, oh, great is your faith, Thomas. No. Why? His faith was not based in the substance of something hoped for. It was the substance right now. It wasn't in the evidence of something that he didn't see based on the testimony of his own brethren, but of the evidence that he could put his hand in and touch. Dear friend, if you're looking for something that you can feel, that you can touch, that you can see, and that's the basis of your faith, you don't have faith. Many people in church today don't have faith because they're looking for some kind of program, some kind of show to prove to them that there's God and that there's a manifestation of God. Honey, that ain't faith. Faith is the substance of something hoped for. And it's the evidence of something that I don't see. Friend, faith does not have a substance you can lay your hands on. And it doesn't have any evidence. Now, I know what you're saying. You and I know that we have evidence. But we're talking in the natural realm of so-called faith. Here in Hebrews also, he said, by faith we understand that the worlds that are now were formed and framed by what? The Word of God. Now, what he's saying is this, listen, I believe it. And I can see evidence that something happened that created everything. I've got that and I see that. But where we differ with evolution is how it all came about. We believe by faith, because we weren't there to see it, were we? That it took place By the Word of God. Why? Because Genesis chapter 1 says that it did. You know, it really troubles me in this religious world today, especially the Christian church, when we have to have all of these things to build up our faith, when really all it's building up is our flesh. And so, dear friend, to get people to come to church, we got to have something to entertain them and to make them feel good that appears to be the product of faith. I read in the newspaper this week where there was a certain church in the locale here that was having dancing. And you know what the basis of that dancing was? Faith. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. Amen. We don't come to church to have a good time. You ought to have a good time. That ought not be why you come. It ought to be, dear friend, an act of faith. And so the person that doesn't understand faith will look at this and say, well, I ask, and so I haven't received anything, and so something's wrong. Something's wrong. You ever feel that way when you pray? You know, something's wrong. Amen. There was a couple in San Francisco, a Chinese couple in Chinatown there. Mr. and Mrs. Wong was their name. And they tried for years to have a child without any luck. So they went to one of the fertility clinics out there in California. And finally, after some time, Mrs. Wong became pregnant with child. And the time come to have the baby. And they went into the birthing room and the doctor delivered the baby. And he throwed the baby upon the mother's abdomen as they do. And they looked and there was a Caucasian baby. And Mr. Wong said, wait a minute, doctor, don't you know that two Wongs don't make a white? And so they named the baby Some Ting Wong. Because something was wrong. So, dear friend, sometimes we just can't make sense out of things, can we? You ever been like, if you ever tried to live for God, there's sometimes you just said, I don't know what's going on. It seems that there's something wrong. Now, what's going to make a difference during those times, dear friend, is going to be your practice of faith. Your practice of faith. If God really, there's some arguments about this. If God really knows what we need, and the Bible's already said, we've already studied that, He knows what you have need of before you even ask. If God really cares about our needs, we ought not ever have to even ask God for anything. That's an argument. The answer to that is simply this. God does know what our needs are, and He does care. But, dear friend, prayer confesses our dependence on Him. And prayer prepares us for whatever God's answer is and whatever He wants to do. And then there is the argument that prayer doesn't work. People pray for things all the time that they don't receive. Of course, faith says the answer to that is in the loving wisdom of God. Amen? You know that if you got everything you prayed for, the chances are it would literally destroy your life. It would. Why do you think we're not all rich today? God knows. My friend, the prayer promises of the Bible that we read about always assume the wisdom of God in every circumstance. Amen. So they say prayer is an exercise in futility because very few prayers have been answered. Because, dear friend, the majority of our prayers focus solely on us. And the fact of the matter is, the reality is, that the focus of our prayers should be on Him and thus should increase our understanding and our trust in Him. And so if you've got a faith that consists of substance and evidence, then when you pray this prayer and ask God for something and you don't get it, then you say, well, the prayer doesn't work. I did what Jesus said and I didn't get it. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand me. What I'm telling you here is a common problem. Because we've got to find some reason for our problem, and it certainly cannot be us. So it's got to be somebody else, or it must be God. And dear friend, you'd be surprised how many people have been saved by the grace of God. Won't blame God for the problems. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about four characteristics of our faith in practice. Yeah, we're going to eat. First of all, I want you to notice that real faith is persistent. Real faith does not quit, but it is persistent. The verb that we find, all three of those verbs, rather, that show action in verse number 7, dear friend, are in what's called the present tense, which means that we not only ask for something now, we not only seek something now, we not only knock right now, but, dear friend, we keep on doing it. These very verbs imply by their tense persistence. Paul said that men should pray without ceasing, and Jesus taught that men ought always pray. So you asked for something, you didn't get it. You sought something, you didn't find it. You knocked and something wasn't open unto you. Now what you going to do? I'll tell you what you do. You just keep on asking, you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking, because real faith does not quit. It is persistent. It's not governed by the circumstances. Why should I keep on praying? Number one, because of God's interest in us. Quite simply, friend, He cares for us. Amen. Peter said in chapter 5 of his first letter, "Humble yourself before God and He'll exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him because you know that He cares for you." It's amazing how many people go through life that have been saved that believe that God's not interested in the little things of their life. Dear friend, I want to tell you that God has an absolute interest in your life and my life, and He cares for us. And so whenever we ask Him for something, we need to begin, friend, knowing that and understanding that yes, He cares for us, and therefore He's listening and knows our needs. But not only should we keep praying because of God's interest in us, but for God's investment in us. Friend, I want to tell you what God did. God saved us. That means God has an investment in us, in that we have been purchased by the precious blood of His Son. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32 says that if He gave up His only Son for us, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now, what's the element of that? It's faith in believing, dear friend, that God has an investment in us. In other words, dear friend, God has an interest in us. He loves us. He cares for us. And He saved us. And He did it for a reason. He's invested His time. He's invested His Son and His Spirit, dear friend, to save us for a purpose and for a reason. And faith recognizes that that's not a little thing, but that is a great thing. That is a heavenly thing. We'd also keep praying because of God's intent for us. He's got a purpose and a plan for our lives. Amen. Colossians 1 talks about how He redeemed us from this world and made us a part of the kingdom of His dear Son. And He incorporated us, if you will, into His plan. You see, the problem is, you and I are making plans for the future, not considering God's plan for our future. And the devil's job and what he desires to do is get us sidetracked, dear friend, from God's intent for us. Oh, a lot of people want to be saved. A lot of people want to go to heaven, but they're really not interested in what God's got for their lives or what God would have them to do, and then to put that number one in their life. Now, friend, I want to tell you, that divides the real from the unreal. Those who were willing to put Him number one, and those that are absolutely refuse to do that, just hope that they go to heaven on a broomstick or a mop handle. Amen. Real faith is persistent. A little boy decided to pray for a baby sister one time. For a while he prayed every day for God to give him a baby sister. Didn't happen, so he quit. One day his mother went to the hospital, and when she came home, she had a little baby girl. Not only one, but she had two baby girls. And when the little boy saw the little baby girls, he said, "You know what, Mama? It's a good thing I quit praying when I did." No telling how many you would have brought home from that hospital. How long should we pray until we are convinced of God's will in the matter and we are confident that God has moved and that God is working in a matter? And so, dear friend, when we pray and we ask for something and God doesn't give it to us, dear friend, and we're not absolutely convinced that it ain't God's will for our lives, what do? We just keep asking, dear friend, until God either gives it to us or God makes it plain to us that that's not within His will for us. You can see that demonstrated in the life of the disciples in the book of Acts. How God changed their direction many times in the midst of their prayer life. Dear friend, it's faith that makes a difference. Faith is persistent, he says. But not only that, faith is progressive. I want you to notice these words in verse 7. That they go from the less intense unto the more intense. The first is simply asking. The second is seeking. And the third is knocking. They gradually become more intense. We see the three stages of faith. First thing we see is the sayer. The next thing we see is the seeker. The next thing we see is the striker. They gradually grow more intense. And dear friend, that's the way that our faith ought to be. Let me tell you how your faith started. It started in salvation. Romans chapter 10 puts it this way. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what's that? That's a sayer. That's a declaration of something, is it not? Dear friend, the first demonstration of our faith in God, dear friend, begins with our heart and then manifested through our lips and asking. What'd you do when you got saved? Don't tell you did the same thing I did. May use different words, but what we all did was we asked God to save us. Ask God, what is that? Dear friend, that's a demonstration of faith. That's what Paul's saying. Everybody can say, I believe in my heart. But he said, what makes a difference is some people are willing to say it. Praise God. How did anybody know you've been saved unless you said something about it? Dear friend, I remember when I bowed my knees and asked the Lord to save me. It weren't pervy. It was ignorant and it was childish. But I want to tell you something, friend. When faith was mixed with it, it got the job done. And it moved to the seeker. We moved from a declaration into an investigation. The one's verbal and the other's visual. Huh? You ask for something. What do you do next? You go to looking for it. You see, many of us have a faith to ask, but if God don't drop it slap in our lap and give it to us, we're not going to do anything. So then we're going to put it off on God and say, well, it wasn't God's will. When, friend, we were not willing to move from being a sayer into a seeker. Now, listen. Before you even begin to pray, you better be concerned about one thing. And dear friend, that is the will of God. I'll give you an example. Oh, preacher, pray for so-and-so that they'll be saved. I ask you, is it God's will that they be saved? Yes, it's God's will. 2 Peter chapter 3 said He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And whosoever will can be saved. So I ask you, at the basis of that prayer, we know that it's God's will for somebody to be saved. So we pray for somebody to be saved. Now what's the next step in faith? The seeker. Have you taken that faith to the next level and went and talked to that person and said, do you know what it means to be saved? Have you ever talked to them about the Lord? Can you see this progression of faith? And dear friend, finally after you've done that, you begin to realize that there are some obstacles that are going to have to be overcome for that to take place. And then you go to begin doing all that you can to remove them obstacles. That's what a door is. That's why you knock on it. It's an obstacle. You don't always know what is on the other side. Now remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't teach God as God in this, even though He is. But in this, He's teaching that parental and child relationship in speaking of God as what? Father. Father. So, what do we see in the life of the child with relationship to that father? When the child wants something, what's the first thing he will do? He'll go to that parent and he'll ask for it. Amen? Well, what if the parent's not there? Then he'll look for the parent. He'll seek him out. What if he knows where he is, but he happens to be in another room behind the door? It's locked. He'll knock on that door. Daddy, I've got something I want to ask you. Oh, dear friend, faith, real faith is persistent. Real faith is progressive. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 talks about the righteousness being of God being revealed through the gospel. Listen to these words. From faith to faith. What's he talking about? He's not talking about different denominations or faiths as we would talk with him, but he's talking about from one faith experience to the next. And dear friend, when you got saved, that was your first faith experience. But I want to tell you, if you've grown in grace and relationship and walking with God, then you've had faith relationship and experience after faith experience, and you move from one to the other. Amen. In a progressive way. As a result, the dear friend, it causes growth in you, and it causes and trust and understanding of God your Father. Real faith is persistent. It is progressive, but real faith is also productive. God help us. Verses 8 through 11. He compares a natural father to our heavenly Father. And he asks some interesting questions here about if you have a son and he asked you for something. He talks about bread. He says, will you give him a stone when he's asked you for bread? Or will you give him a serpent if he's asked you for a fish? He's making a comparison there. And so what we see is that this confidence is built upon and based upon, first of all, the relationship factor of God as our Father. It is based upon a request factor, which would happen to be a need at hand. Now, what this individual is asking for is some bread and a fish, which is a part of the necessities of life. He's not talking about a Mercedes Benz or a yacht. Amen? Then there's the rationale factor that's involved in productive faith. It's simply this. Sometimes God asks us just to use a little common sense. He said, if you, being by nature evil, will give your children good things, here's the good word, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give to those that ask Him good things? Now, we begin to divide this matter in prayer, right there. Now, James said in chapter 1, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of variableness or turning. Amen. See, friend, the thing is, God only gives good gifts. And if you ask something from God that ain't good for you, then what is God going to do? Oh, I love you. See, we think today that we express our love for our children by just giving them anything they want. And I know that we all spoil our children. That's a fact of this day and this time of prosperity. I know that. But there's not a one of us that would, in our right mind, in a right thinking process, give our child something that was harmful to them. Would you? Now, that's what God is saying here. And this is what differentiates real faith from an unreal faith. Is that when we pray for something, friend, what we may think that we know all the issues and the factors, but the bottom line is God, who knows all and is our Heavenly Father, might know that if He gives us that which we think will be good for us, that it might be bad for us. And He says, listen, if you being evil give good things to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Faith comes into agreement with God about that which has been asked for, thus revealing to the one who is praying because of his faith a better understanding about God Himself and His will for this individual in his life. You know, God may let you have something that He won't let me have, and vice versa. Because God may let you have something that ain't going to harm you, but God knows I wouldn't be able to handle it and God not give it to me. Dear friend, that's the wisdom of God. We've got to pray according to the wisdom of God and ask for that always in His will. And then whenever it happens, be willing to accept it, and that is faith in practice. When you ask and you don't get, you cry. You say, I don't believe in God. I asked and don't receive. No, you say, well, I reckon God didn't want me to have that. I've done everything I know to do. I think it's all considered. I suppose God don't want me to have that. Either that or having not been convinced, you do what? You remain persistent in prayer. You keep on asking God in faith until He either does it or He convinces you that this is not in His will. So when we pray, dear friend, I want you to understand that when we pray for what is good, it is based upon three things. Number one, it's based upon God's Word. Amen. Because in God's Word is how we find out, dear friend, not only about God's nature, God's design, and God's desire, but we learn, dear friend, about what's good for us as the people of God. We pray according to God's Word. The Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 5 about Elijah being a man of prayer and about the effectual the righteous man availing much. Now, and then it says this, Elijah prayed it would not rain for the span of 3 years, and it did in 3.5 years. Now, what was the basis of Elijah's prayer? Why would a man all of a sudden just go to God and say, God, I tell you what, why don't you just make it quit raining? I'm going to tell you what the basis of his prayer was. It was the Word of God. You go back into Deuteronomy, and whenever the curses were being pronounced and the blessings were being pronounced upon the children of Israel for their obedience or their disobedience, he said this, if you forget me, if you worship other gods and you become disobedient, he said, I want you to know I'll cut the rain of heaven off. Dear friend, in Elijah's day, Ahab the king and married Jezebel, a heathen woman, and there were 850 prophets of Baal and of the grove that were dominating Israel. And the people of God, Jehovah, were worshiping in the caves and were hidden during that day. Elijah looked around at that. He remembered what was written in Deuteronomy, and he prayed to God according to God's Word. And he said, God, you said if you people ever do this, that you'll stop the rain. So God, I'm asking you right now, cut it off. Something's got to change. Before you pray, it might be a good idea to read the Bible. Amen. Because the only promises you have got, dear friend, are going to be found in this Word of God. We should pray according to God's Word, our understanding of it. We should pray according to God's ways and our understanding of them. In other words, His nature. He referred to Himself here as your Father, which is in heaven. And we know that our Father's nature is but to do good and to do that which is right. And so, based upon that, friend, we have a way of knowing whether or not something is right or wrong. We certainly should. Amen. And so we pray according to God's nature and what God's program is. Amen. And God's will. Now, Jesus said over in John 14, He said, if you'd pray anything in My name, He said, you'll receive it. And then He said this, the qualifier, that My Father, which is in heaven, should be glorified. Now, there's two reasons God will answer your prayer. It can be either one or it can be both. God will answer your prayer for your good, or He'll answer your prayer for His glory. I've heard people say, it ain't God's will that you be sick. You hang around that jasper long enough and you'll be looking down at his headstone. Because he's going to die just like me or you if Jesus tarries. So tell me it ain't God's will sometime for you to be sick. Well, I know that's contrary to what you hear today, but bless your heart, it's the Bible. Because sometimes God receives glory out of somebody being sick rather than well. Paul prayed 3 times, had a thorn in his flesh. And I know good and well in his heart he was saying, God, if I could just shake this thorn in my flesh, in my body, I believe I could do a better job. God said, that's what keeps your feet on the ground, big boy. My grace is sufficient. Keep on going. I know that ain't popular today, but I want to tell you something. It's Bible. Amen. Real faith is persistent, it's progressive, it's productive. Then it is practical. In verse 12, and the reason I included it in the study today is one word. If you'll notice the word linking, it is the word therefore, that always points back to what he's already previously said. And so what he's saying is that since you understand the relationship of God to you in relationship to having God to do something to you, you go out and you behave according to the same thing. That's what he said. Whatsoever you'd have somebody do unto you, he said, you just do it unto them. That's what has been known as what? The golden rule. You know, we used to teach that in school. I guess they can't teach it no more because it come out of the Bible. It was called the golden rule. And so, friend, what he's saying is faith that doesn't affect our lives is real faith. I want to tell you something. Some old colored preacher one time said there's two sides to the gospel. There's the believing side. Then there's the behaving side. There's the doctrinal side, and there is the discipline side. And if your believing faith doesn't affect your behaving faith, then friend, you don't have a real faith. I don't say that to be condemnatory, but to be revealing and help us to understand, dear friend, that Jesus said, when you come to understand your relationship to your Father by faith and in prayer, then it'll affect your conduct in this world to others. So he says there's a motive for believing. You know what he said? It's the Lord, your Father in heaven, what he's done for you. But not only that, he said the law. Notice how he closed out verse 12. For this is the law and the prophets. Do you know that Jesus never ever taught anything that was contrary to the Old Testament law? No. All he ever did was reveal the true meaning of it. I say that because in this day of grace, as we call it, and it is a day of grace, I'm going to tell you it's always been a day of grace. Genesis chapter 6, when the world was wicked, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus said, this is not only what I'm telling you, but this is what the law tells you. The motivation, dear friend, for our faith and what we do, not only with relationship to God, but with others, dear friend, is what Jesus said and what the Word of God says. And so when the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, then we don't kill. When it says, thou shalt not steal, we ought not steal. We ought not say all the law has been done away with. No, the law of righteousness, dear friend, is understood by the Pharisees. No, sir. Amen. We have a motive for our believing. We have a manner for our behaving. What did he say? You treat other people like God has treated you. Oh. Now that's like having an anvil put upon your shoulder. Now remember here that in this sermon that Jesus is contradicting the accepted practices of the day as taught by the Pharisees and the religious people. And he began this discourse early in chapter 5 by saying, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter heaven, the kingdom of heaven. So that's what he's doing here. You see, the Pharisees taught eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. We've already went over that. If somebody does you wrong, then you do them wrong. You treat people according to as they treat you. For that's what the law demanded. The only thing that they failed to do was to teach that that was a part of the civil law and not the moral law. You won't find that in the Ten Commandments. Huh? Jesus is saying, listen, you don't go out in the world and you treat people how they treat you. But he said, you go out in this world and you treat people like God has treated you, which is the way you really want to be treated. Now, friend, if there's anybody in this world that'll say, God has been so bad to me, therefore I'm going to go out in this world and be bad, there's something wrong with you. You probably need to get saved. I've known some people live like that. Friend, they were bad. They called themselves saved. But it makes me wonder if God been bad to them. And I know he ain't. Practice of our faith. And I simply close by saying this. Have you asked for something and you haven't received it? The world would say what? Well, you don't have faith. You heard that? Oh, I came to be healed, but God didn't heal me. Well, you didn't have faith. No, friend. Faith exists is when God doesn't do our ever beck and call, we yet continue to trust and believe Him. Not only for who He is, but for what we need in our life. And friend, I want to tell you, when you need bread, God will see to it that you have bread. When you need a fish, God will see to it that you have a fish. Just after asking for it, be willing to get up and look for it. God never blesses laziness. So what have I got to do to prove to you today the goodness of God? I shouldn't have to prove anything to you. I shouldn't have to say or do anything for you to understand and believe in the goodness of God. And as I've told people before that I got into it about with this stuff, I said, friend, if God never answers another prayer for me or never heals me or does one more thing for me in this life, that is all right. I close. There was a man named Job. He was a righteous man, the Bible says. He was a just man. So much so that the devil saw him and doubted him. Thought, I'd just like to get my hands on him. God hadn't allowed him to. This man who had everything, lost everything, found himself sitting in sackcloth and ashes, dear friend, covered with boils and pain. And he asked himself the question, what in the world is going on? You know what he said? I don't understand. I didn't ask for this. And he prayed, and you know what happened? Dear friend, he didn't get an answer. Matter of fact, his best three friends came and began to criticize him. Because God doesn't want you to be sick, Job. If you were in the will of God, you wouldn't be sick, Job. Finally, his wife came and said, Job, why are you going to go on like this? Why don't you just go ahead and cuss God and die? then it came down to this, his faith. He said, I want to tell you something. God's never done me wrong. Now, I'm putting that in my words, but that's basically what he said. And he said, I want you to understand something. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave it the same way. He said, blessed is the name of the Lord. Now, here's what we look for today. Old Job comes down to the altar. He's covered with boils. And we say, preacher, church, anoint me with oil. Pray for me. And boy, we do that. And all of a sudden, he's healed and he gets up and he shouts, oh, glory to God. And that's good. But what if he don't get it? Poor old Job. That's the end of his faith. But we know it was an amen. What's it going to take for you to believe in God? What's it going to take for you to trust in God? What's it going to take, dear friend, for your faith to be what it ought to be? We may, everyone, be saved here today, and I hope to God that we are. But friend, what state is our faith in? If we're not careful, we'll let the devil turn that thing around. And because God, through our persistence or through our manipulation, has not given us that which we desired, we say, well, I quit. That preacher, he preaches too long. He didn't shake my hand. He hugged my neck without putting a cough drop in his mouth. I'm quit. I ain't going back there no more. Friend, that's the world we live in. It's a world that says, I've got faith in God, but friend, it does not. Where's your faith like?